Let's ask God's blessing over this. Father, we thank you. You said where two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst. Lord, may we look to you now and you only through this word in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I have, as usual, a title for us to consider, and there might be several teachings on this. I just don't know, but God knows. And we're calling this God's Purpose Through This Body. God's Purpose Through This Body. There are essential reasons why we meet. And the reasons why we're here. I know often I bring up that it's not coincidental and the Lord has opened this meeting today. He's made it possible. He's gone before. And of course, these statements are absolutely right. But I do think that the Lord wants us to really think carefully about why we come regularly each week and we listen to the word, and we need to not forget the purpose of God through this assembly. We know that really we've been under attack on and off over the years. A lot that were with us no longer are. But there is a remnant that still goes on. And that is what it's all about. Because the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Thank God he didn't say 2,000 or 3,000, because we wouldn't stand a chance. But I can confidently say that, because as we know, when Jesus, at his time of betrayal, all the disciples, all the people that followed him, they all forsook him. And he was down with 12, and even one of them betrayed him. So we understand our experience, what we go through, where we seem so few of us, is actually all there in the Word of God. And it can be a source of comfort, because the enemy can be very vocal, and he is the accuser of the brethren, and he's always trying to speak out what a failure we are. But God's purpose through this body. And we're going to look at this in various sections. And the first one that I can confidently say, I believe we all can say, is the proclamation of the gospel. That is the first and foremost thing. That God has saved us and brought us together in unity and oneness and fellowship, it is to proclaim his word. That's high on the agenda. And let's just remind ourselves in scriptures why this is so essential and what the Lord says about this. We will look just briefly at Mark 16, which we know very well. Mark 16, verses 15 to 18, which tells us this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not by any means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And we can also couple that with Matthew's edition of this in Matthew 28 and verses 19 to 20. Matthew 28 verses 19 to 20. There go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that is the proclamation. That is what we hold to, and that is what we believe. You see, churches were established for ministry. You see, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, ministries, churches began to form. And very much so through the fivefold ministry, particularly with the apostle, who had the authority in which to bring elders together, believers, where they would fellowship under the banner, the headship of Jesus Christ. And as we know that they shared daily with their teachings and prayers and shared all things and so on. So there was a great move of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost during that time that went on for quite a number of years. And through all of that, various assemblies were being formed, brought together. But as we know, each of those assemblies were autonomous. Each of them would have an eldership, or it would have a shepherd, a pastor, in other words. And sometimes deacons were anointed. Sometimes it would have an apostle or a prophet that would be part of that assembly. And there they would meet under the headship of Christ in unity and oneness and fellowship. There weren't the problems and the hindrances that we so often today encounter, where so much of the church has fragmented, where the loss of the baptism of the Holy Spirit through the centuries, man organizing the harlot apostate church coming into being, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, and from that denominationalism, organization, you name it, and none of which agree. One wonders whatever can come out of all of that. Well, we know through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, now in these last days, as Joel said would happen, the latter rain, there is now a remnant who are responding, many of them coming out of these denominations, these man-made religious organizations, because they love the Lord and they know they will not grow in those situations. There is a remnant who is coming away now, who want again to go on to walk as disciples of Jesus, who are fed up with man controlling, listening to all the false promises given. They want to come back under the headship of Jesus Christ. And we know that God is restoring the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4 of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for this to happen. And indeed, we are ourselves a product of that. We can confidently proclaim in our testimony and as the Lord leads what God has done and is doing with us and at FGA. So there we see the first thing that God's purpose through this assembly and many others around the world now who are going on, a remnant that is coming away, a remnant that's going on with God. We see that God is going to restore his family, his headship over his body. Because the tragedy is, so many churches today, Christ stands outside and knocks to come in. And they don't even see it, they're not aware. But again, the Lord is making us sensitive to the Spirit. He's showing us, he's leading us, and he's guiding us. And so we're able to fulfill what we've read there in Mark 16 and Matthew 28. That is our preaching. That is our proclamation. We, the church, go out, make disciples. It is not left to the prophet or evangelist always, or an apostle or the pastor. The people go out and make disciples. That is how it was in the time of Acts. And that is what God is restoring again, body ministry, that the body ministers, being led by the Spirit. We've got it so wrong today. And that is why we exhort these ministers, making them into celebrities, holding these mass meetings, getting people coming up to the altar, giving their lives to the Lord. You don't find that in the book of Acts. A lot of that comes out of Hollywood, America, the US. It is the people, the church, who go out, who share this good news, who proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, who lays hands on the sick, who baptizes them, casts out demons. It is the people. It's not to say, of course, that it can't be done by a minister or a pastor, whatever. But we're saying fundamentally, that is what God is restoring. And we have to let him do it. And so that is the first thing we see, God's purpose through this assembly and others who are going on. Secondly, the church is for the manifestation of Christ and his glory. That is why we meet. We do not meet first for ourselves or each other. We meet, we come under his banner. We come so that he will be manifest. He will be glorified. He will be exalted and lifted up in our praise, our worship, our gathering together, the opening of the word, that he may be glorified. That is essential. God does not share his glory with anything or anyone else. In fact, the word of God tells us he is jealous over his glory. And that is why we come together. All of that is absolutely essential for us to understand. What does it say in Philippians 2 and verse 15? In Philippians 2, verse 15, that you may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. So the church is to manifest Christ's glory to the world. And this is how it's done. It's achieved by our coming together in fellowship. What does it say in John 9 and verse 5? John 9 and verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And all the while we meet, we come together. And he said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. He continues to be the light of the world. And the powers of darkness want to put out that light. But it never will happen. What does it say also in John 17? John 17 and verse 10. John 17 verse 10. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So there we are. We are his. And he is glorified in our midst. That's why we come together. What does it say in John 20? Sorry. Wait a minute. Let's look at some more verses here. Wait a minute. Right, verse 22 of John 17, 22 to 23, he says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So there we are. That is another reason for the purpose of this assembly. What does 1 Peter 2 verse 9 tell us? We just let these scriptures speak to show why it is we come together in his presence. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." That is what the world sees. That is what it hears out of us, that God has had mercy on me. Again, that is the purpose of our fellowship, our coming together, because God has done that wonderful work. Well, thirdly, then, looking at this, the church is for fellowship with other Christians and waiting for the advent, the coming of the Lord. In other words, the second coming. So that again is what our fellowship, the church, is for, and for other Christians, and waiting for the second advent. Now, there is much now that the Lord is speaking with regard to his coming, and it's becoming imminent. It's becoming close, and we need to be taught. We need to be encouraged. We need to be made ready, prepared for the coming of the Lord. And as he says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, 1 John chapter 1, 3 to 10, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say then that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So our coming together as an assembly, as a church, is dealing with sin. It cleanses us. It enables us to confess, to go before him, to be washed, to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, to be cleansed by the word that we constantly hear as he brings us together. So again, we're beginning to see, aren't we, God's purpose through this assembly. And I go back, and I want to let a lot of the scriptures speak with this. We go back to John 14, John 14, verses 1 to 3, John 14, verses 1 to 3, which says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So again, another reason for the purpose of the assembly is because he has gone before to prepare a way for us. Eternity. That is what he's done. He's preparing the way. Our gathering together in fellowship is the Spirit preparing for our eternity. Again, another purpose through this assembly. And we see something of that back in John 17 and verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory which you have given me. Which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So he says, I desire also that whom the Father has given, they may be with me also. And that is what's being worked out through our life, our walk of faith. So we're really beginning to see, aren't we, the importance of all of this. Why we're to come together regularly in the Lord's presence, under the anointing, allowing the word to work through us and in us. No, we've just given you a brief outlook to the work that actually God is doing with us. There's far, far more going on God is doing with us when we come together as a body than ever we realize. A huge amount. You see, the purpose of this assembly is to bring and establish us under what we call a theocracy. This isn't democratic. The body of Christ is not a democracy, it is a theocracy. That is why we pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's Christ ruling in our hearts where two or three are gathered together. He is Lord over our meeting, over this assembly. And whatever has to be dealt with, whatever he has to do, he deals with it. This is why we don't have to keep running to man. He will deal with whatever needs doing. And indeed, we've seen him over the years. We have a testimony of how God has worked through these things. Because you keep running to man, and it becomes a snare. It always does. Complicated. Bureaucratic. God is unraveling our lives. He's making our lives simple. And all the while, if we keep running back to man, you'll be fettered. That's the nature of it. And this is why he's brought us under a theocracy, for this very purpose. You see, the headship of Christ, we see other systems today, like the papal church, the Roman Catholic, it has its pope, which it calls Holy Father. He's supposed to represent Christ on earth. It's blasphemy. Substituting the Holy Spirit. And we see this ecclesiastical hierarchy, that their priesthood, unlike any other church, are the true anointed. And the anointing goes right back, given from Peter, which is nothing in the Bible that says that Peter ever even went to Rome. It's all based on theory. They have a special system governed by bishops, Presbyterians with authority, centered on elders, congregational systems with democracy, membership, you name it. A lot of churches, you have to sign a covenant. You have to tithe 10%. It just goes on, all this bondage. As we have shown you over the years, there's no difference between laity and clergy. These are all man-made things to lord it over the flock. We are a royal priesthood now. The priesthood has changed. Christ is now over his priests, male, female. He doesn't see when we worship him, when we come together, when we're under his headship, even like today in this meeting. He's not looking at a male or a female. He's looking at unity and oneness. This comes before him spiritually as a sweet fragrance. That is what it means to worship him in spirit and in truth. They've got it all wrong because it's man-made. A theocratic government, if we want to call it that word, in the assemblies is each local church under the Holy Spirit's leadership and has authority in its own affairs and not civil affairs. This is what I said, that we deal with these things as the Spirit leads. Christians are to obey civil authority. Of course they are. We're not to break the law where the law is required. But if the law requires and says you will not any longer proclaim the name of Jesus Christ or you will preach the gospel, then we have no other alternative because you cannot silence that. That is the point. What does Romans 13 verses 1 to 7 tell us? Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and that the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So you see, those who meddle in the affairs of the world and become political, which a lot of Christians are and do, it says quite clearly you bring judgment on yourself. And that would explain a lot of things that go on. For he is God's minister in you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing, Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fears whom fear, honour to whom honour. So we are to live as peaceably as we can in this world and what government we have. And some governments are worse than others. Some nations are worse than others. Gosh, we'd certainly know it if we lived in China. But there is a remnant. And the church, I'm told, is strong in China. They cannot put it out. They cannot extinguish it with all their AI and control and technology. And history proves this. That is why I say constantly we pray for our governments. We pray for those who are in authority. We ask the Lord for his mercy and grace that we will live as peaceably as we can. And I thank God we still have comparative peace in this country and we're still able to meet and proclaim the gospel. We don't know how long that will last. And that is why we continue pressing in on this for this very purpose. But when one's obedience interferes with your allegiance to Christ, then we have nothing else but to be faithful and to stand and to continue to share and preach this word. You see, the church has authority to select men to help with all the needs that go on in the body. God will raise deacons if the body requires it. Not all assemblies will need deacons because they're probably not big enough. They're not needed, but there are other ministries that function to help, to encourage and keep the assembly going. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23? 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed." Sorry, I'm looking at the... Yes, that's right. These are the ordinances, my apologies, that we do. We share the bread, we break the bread and the wine. These are one of the ordinances that we do, that we share with each other. And possibly as the Spirit leads, love feasts sometimes. And if the Lord leads on that, we wash one another's feet to show that we minister the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you see the body has the authority to deal with its affairs, to settle its own differences, and not to go to the civil courts like so many are doing. There's a lot of Christians, they're suing one another. It is such a bad testimony. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 1 to 5. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, you are unworthy to judge the smallest matter." So he's saying here, you don't go to civil courts and everything simply because you are being trained by God that you will be judging the world with Christ. Did you know that? Isn't going to just do it on his own. He's going to call you. He's going to call each of us. He will call this assembly to judge the world. There's a lot of people don't know that that's in the Word of God. So we see the body is under the headship of Christ. It's not under anything or anyone else. He governs. It's what he says. And that's what he trains us for. That's why we come together week after week, so that we learn from him and him alone. Matthew 18, verses 15, 19. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 19. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And then it goes on, if he refuses, then he has to be handed over to the world. You can't have a basis of fellowship any longer, you see. So, sadly, we've had to do that over the years as well. And that's why, you see, as I bring this to a conclusion, we're not to have these rebellious attitudes. There are times it's not always easy what God does and what he says. But he never gets it wrong. And he's keeping this body pure and spotless and blameless, because it's about his glory. It's about his presence. And that is why he's ever working with us, changing us, conforming us into his image. So there we are. I've just really touched on a few things. God's purpose through this body. And just a reminder, why did we still come? What it is he's doing and why he still tarries? There's still a work for us to do for his glory.